I thought I'd just wait till I was announced in case you changed your mind. Good morning and welcome everyone. This morning we're continuing in our teaching series that is looking at the life of Abraham, and we're still looking at Abraham as he was known as Abram. So when I talk about Abram, I'm talking about Abraham, and I might get it wrong, so please bear with. I always think of this lovely man in the Old Testament as Abram, forgetting that for many years of his life he was called something different. So we're going to read the whole of chapter 15. It's probably about six sermons, and so I'm going to try and squidge it all into one. If you want to use a Bible, then there are some at the back of the church, and we're going to start reading from page 15. I'll put some glasses on. But if you want to look it up on your phone or any other device or whatever, we're starting from verse 1 in Genesis 15, and we're reading right the way down to the end, pretty much. So, chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they'll come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good age. Lost my place. At a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And I'm just going to put a full stop in there. We might be familiar with this word covenant in the context maybe of a restrictive covenant on a piece of land, or maybe in terms of marriage vows. A covenant is a formal and a solemn and a binding agreement. It represents a deep pledge between two or more parties to do or not to do certain things. And Old Testament covenants were very symbolic and very powerful. And this particular form of covenant that we've just seen in this passage we've read was called a Karath Berith, and it means to cut a covenant, and it was used in reference to the cutting of animals into pieces, symbolising a life and death commitment. And the way it's described in Genesis 15 starts out as being something really typical for this type of covenant ceremony, where there was an agreement between a stronger party, in this case it was God, and between a weaker party, in this case it was Abraham. It was usual for the weaker party to bring animals to the ceremony, and they would cut the animals in two from nose to tail, and they'd lay them on the ground, leaving a gap between them. The weaker party would then sit and wait for the stronger party to arrive, and when the stronger party turned up, the weaker party would walk between the gap that they'd left between these animal halves. And in this way, they were symbolising or symbolically identifying with the animals and saying, if this covenant gets broken, if I don't keep up my side of the covenant, you can do to me as I've done to these animals. If one party broke the covenant, that party would be cut just like the animals. And the party that had been wronged would walk through the blood between the cut-up pieces and was declared right and free from the responsibilities of the covenant relationship. This would symbolise the ending of the covenant, and then the parties would be, well, one party would be free to form new covenants. This is really important, because the only way out of this form of covenant was for one party to be cut. If somebody died naturally, that covenant got passed on to their descendants. They would reaffirm or renew the covenant verbally. So you didn't enter a covenant lightly. You entered this covenant recognising that this was a loyal commitment that was made to one another. You'd rather die than break the covenant. And this idea, I mean, apart from all of the symbolism of animals and blood and all the rest of it, even this idea of entering a covenant, a promise, a legally binding agreement, without there being some exit clause, that is so counterculture, isn't it? We don't go into agreements without knowing there could be a back door. Now, covenants happen throughout the Bible, but this one in Genesis is really fascinating because there's something incredibly unusual about it. It's formalising a promise that God has already made to Abraham verbally. And in keeping with this type of covenant, as we've read, Abraham, the weaker party, goes and gathers all the animals and he lays them out and he gets everything ready and sits there waiting for God to show up. And then Abraham, as he waits, gets really sleepy after shooing off these birds that want to eat the animals. I love that little bit. There's such humour in the Bible, those little moments where you think, you can imagine the vultures or whatever coming down, thinking that this feast has been laid out for them. Anyway, Abraham sits waiting for God to show up, and he gets sleepy, and he falls asleep. And it's while Abraham is asleep that God injects some wonder into this ceremony. There is something absolutely mind-blowing about what happens next. You see, God passes through the animal pieces. God takes the place of the weaker party, and in doing so he takes responsibility and accepts the penalty if the covenant gets broken. Now, if we fast forward a few centuries and the covenant does get broken, it's not God who's responsible, but the descendants of Abraham. there's a penalty that needs to be paid. And fast forward a few more centuries, and the prophet Jeremiah says that because God's people have broken the existing covenant, one day he's going to establish a new covenant with them. It won't be like the old covenant. In the new covenant, everyone will know God, not just the descendants of Abraham. This covenant will be for all people, and there'll be forgiveness for sins. Then we fast forward even more centuries to the start of the New Testament. And there's a rabbi, a teacher called Jesus, who comes from God. And one evening, Jesus is sitting in an upper room sharing a meal with his disciples. And he picks up ordinary food items, some bread and a jug of wine, and he injects wonder into these items. Find where I've got to. Never walk away from your notes. Jesus picks up food. He injects them with wonder, and he takes the bread, and as he breaks it, he says, "This is my body given for you." And then he takes the cup, and he says, "This is the blood of the new covenant." And he talks about it being poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And his disciples, as they were sitting and listening and heard the phrase new covenant and heard the idea of forgiveness of sins, this would have set alarm bells off in their minds. They'd been waiting for centuries for this new covenant to be introduced. Jesus is identifying himself with these elements in the covenant. And this is because a new covenant can't be established until the old covenant has been satisfied. The covenant that God made with his people is broken, but it still stands. Neither party is free to enter into a new covenant relationship. The only way for the covenant to be ended is for somebody to be cut up like the animals. It was God's people who broke the covenant, but if we remember, and God's the one in the right, but if we remember, God took Abraham's place and he walked through the pieces of the animals in that ancient ceremony way back in Genesis 15. Just hours after Jesus tears that bread and he says, "This is my body given for you," his body hung on a cross. And as Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me? Why have you abandoned me?" The whole of the Trinity was ripped apart and the old covenant came to an end. We're the ones, as it were, that get to walk through the blood and we are declared right with God. Jesus' death satisfied that old covenant. God and the whole of humankind are now free to establish a new relationship. Jesus tells us that his blood is poured out for the forgiveness of sins, and he initiates a new way of relating to God. We can relate to him by faith. It's by faith that we're saved. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament refers back to this Abraham story when he is talking about us being saved by faith. He said it's not through how you keep God's laws that you're saved, but it is by faith. And the New Testament writer James uses this same story when he is also talking about salvation. He says salvation doesn't come about from doing all the good things that we might want to do for Jesus. Salvation comes through faith. Now, of course, obedience to God's law and doing good things is all part and parcel of our Christian walk, but neither of those two things save us. It is by faith. I read the whole chapter, and really, I should be preaching a whole second sermon, but I'm not going to. I just want to touch on those early verses of Genesis 15, because I think these weave something else really important into our understanding of salvation. And that is this question of where does doubt, where does questioning, where do mistakes fit in to the whole of this salvation picture? Can sin, can uncertainty, and can falling to temptation cost us our salvation? And the answer is absolutely not. And we see this in the life of Abraham, in the moment that Genesis 15 starts off. You see, it starts off with a struggling man. Abraham's struggling to wait for God to fulfill his promises. There was a practice in Abraham's day that if you were a childless couple, you might adopt a friend or even a slave to tend to you in your old age and ensure that you had a proper burial and so on. And in return, they would be named as your heir. And Abraham's entered into this kind of relationship with one of his servant Eliezer. He's fallen into the trap that so many of us fall into when God doesn't seem to be working fast enough. Abraham's faith has taken a bit of a wobble. He's put in some place, some contingency plans, just in case God doesn't come through. And it's against this backdrop of despondency and doubt on Abraham's part that God not only encourages Abraham, but informs something of our understanding of salvation. It's a questioning Abraham who's credited with faith when he comes to put his full trust and faith in God's promises. When he believes that things will turn out God's way, even though the evidence points differently. Now, there is so much more I could say, and the theologians and those of you that have been Christians for years and years and years are saying, why aren't you using this language? Why aren't you going more into that? We'll do that maybe another time. But we see Abraham as a flawed man, a man who isn't completely 100% trusting God, but coming to that place where he can say, yes, I can believe you. And God credits him with righteousness. He credits him with salvation. It is by faith that we are saved. And I wonder how this story speaks into our lives today. I've really struggled putting some of this together this week because I've had a real wobble about all sorts of things that I've sensed God saying to me, and then they haven't seemed to be working out. And I've come to a place, even this morning, of being able to put things back in that position. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that's had a torrid few days or a torrid few months where we've been wondering, where is God in this situation? Why can I not fully believe and trust him? Often sermons speak to the preacher before they ever open their mouth on a Sunday morning. So my question is, are we struggling with faith today? In my notes I've put, are you? But this is an us together thing. Are we struggling with faith today? Are we tempted to work harder and harder and harder because we think somehow this is what God requires of us in order for our salvation to be secured or maintained? Or are we trying to be a better and better and better kind of person, because again, we think that's what God needs, wants, or demands of us. Or maybe we're battling disappointment and uncertainty, and we're not able to understand what God is up to because we thought one thing, but the evidence points differently. Maybe we're frustrated. Maybe we're questioning God. Maybe we're even wondering if he can be trusted. Maybe we're tempted even to give up hope. Abraham struggled with waiting. He struggled with that living somewhere between the now and the not yet. But as God reiterates his promises to Abraham, and Abraham once again puts his faith in God, he's credited with righteousness. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to put aside your inner critic that says you're not good enough, that says you're not strong enough, that says you're not doing enough, that says you're not trusting enough, that voice that says you are not enough, and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us. There may be someone here who's hearing for the first time that Jesus has made a way for you to be right with God, for you to enter into a relationship with him. There may be people here that just want to say thank you to God again for what he did on the cross. We've sung some incredible songs that have affirmed those words of faith, affirmed where we're at. But we may want to respond this morning verbally by just saying thank you to Jesus for what he did. There may be people here who know that we're right with God, but somehow that's not impacting the way we live. And it keeps tripping us up, and it keeps interfering with that assurance that Jesus loves us and we are saved. There's something about the truth of salvation by faith that needs to deepen into us, go deep into our soul, and may be expressed in ways that we live out that faith. There may be people here are struggling to feel that we're right with God. Deep down, we really wonder whether God could possibly have forgiven us for what we've done, or could keep on forgiving us for what we keep on doing. Deep down, we wonder, how many times will God keep forgiving me, because I can't stop this habit that I'm trying to break. I wonder this morning how many of us need a fresh revelation of what it means to be right, in a right and a good and a faith-filled relationship with Jesus, with God. And if you'd find it helpful, then at the end of the service, briefly, there'll be a space here and there'll be prayer ministry team to pray with us. But I'm really aware that because we've got this meeting, time will be really short. And so if you think there isn't the time or the space or even the privacy because of all the bustling going on, would you have a word with me and we'll find some space to pray with you in the coming week. But this morning, as I was rereading my notes, I just was prompted to put out some wine and some bread and a few cups. And maybe you simply, this morning, during our final song, want to come through to the front. Just pick up a glass, pour yourself some wine, take a piece of bread and receive communion. We're going to be sharing communion next week as a church family, but you could just come and kind of help yourself to this incredible gift that Jesus has given us. Don't wait to be prompted, just come up and help yourself. But I'm going to pray before we sing. Lord God, we so easily fall into the trap of trying to earn credit with you, or lose trust in your promises and do our own thing. Lord Jesus, I thank you for Abraham, for the kind of person that he was. He gives us permission. He gives us a sense of, when we hear his story and we hear your voice in that, just releasing us to be. Help us, Jesus, to understand that if we never did another thing for you, if we never did another good act or endeavor to be a better person, your death on the cross would be enough. Lord, help us to understand that deeply, deeply, deeply today. Help us to understand that your action on the cross allows all sins to be forgiven, for the page to be wiped clean like one of those, whiteboards or whatever, over and over, the sin and it goes, the sin and it goes. Help us to understand that that is what your cross has done for us. And help us to walk in that freedom in your name. Amen.